Mark chapter 2, verses 23. I'm excited about God's word. One thing that I know about God's word is this. The interpretation of God's word sometimes can be totally out of whack, but God's word is pure. And that is what has carried me through all of my life. It's not the interpretation of God's word that has changed my life. It's God's word that has changed my life. And that's an important thing to remember. It came about that he was passing, talking about Jesus, through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, it's just really, really interesting, the Pharisees, what were they doing? Just following Jesus around everywhere, just spying on him or something? The Pharisees were saying to him, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We've been kind of following this. Yeah, we've just read that. I'm going to preach out of that passage. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We've been kind of following this battle, the heavy kind of, world championships, going to put the next one, between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is an artist's, no, it's actually a gentleman named Stephen Sawyer, who was fed up with this kind of wimpy portrayal of Jesus, and he's been drawing and sells these pictures of Jesus, who is a bit more of a man's man than just a wimpy individual. And so I thought that this was appropriate because we've been kind of seeing this duel between Jesus and the Pharisees. I know some of you are looking at that and saying, what is this on about? It's not sacrilegious. It's Jesus, he was a man, a man's man, a real man. A guy that fishermen wanted to hang around with. Okay? Now, duel number one. Let's go on to the, because this is a championship here. The duel number one between Jesus and the Pharisees is round number one, is the setting free of the paralytic. Let's move on. That's it. The setting free of the paralytic. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home. We've gone through round number one. I'm not going to summarize it again, but Jesus wins round number one. The Pharisees are pretty much embarrassed after round number one. Then we go into round number two. Jesus enjoys lunch with sinners. Remember, Jesus chooses Levi as a disciple. Levi, who is one of the worst sinners, he's a tax collector, okay, takes advantages of fellow Jews, deliberately violates the law. Jesus goes to Levi and says, just drop everything and follow me. Levi does that, and then Levi invites all of his friends, the prostitutes, the other sinners that were rejected in that time, and they come to where Jesus lived, and they have lunch with Jesus. And so the Pharisees criticize him. So this is round two. The Pharisees criticize him because he is dining with sinners. And this is Jesus' reply. It is not to those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, if you can't admit you're sick and in need of relationship, then I can't help you. That's what Jesus' reply to the Pharisees. If you can't admit that you are sick, that you need relationship, that without relationship, without healthy relationship with God and with others, then my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can absolutely not help you. So now Jesus wins again. Round number two, this is beginning to hurt the Pharisees. Round number three, the Pharisees criticize Jesus' disciples because they don't fast. You know, if Jesus is a holy man, and he's teaching his disciples to be holy men, then he's got to teach them the spiritual disciplines, you know, how to read the Bible, pray 1 hour a day, make sure that you fast at least once a week, and do all of the religious stuff properly. And Jesus replies this, he says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. In other words, you can't celebrate relationship with God and others based on disciplines. Yeah? You can't say, Dad, I love you. Can I have an appointment with you between 6 and 7? Yeah? Or when you're invited for a feast with the family, you can't say, I really want to enjoy this meal with you, Dad. Can I fast? This just doesn't work. Relationships is not enjoyed on the base of disciplines. Let's get that in our heads. Yeah? It's not the disciplines that's going to make you enjoy your life with God. And so now, Jesus wins 3-0. The Pharisees are getting angry. They're getting downright angry. So now we enter into round 4, okay? This story takes place in a totally different setting. It's not in the house where Jesus lived. We've left the house where Jesus lived, but we've not left the subject of food. I don't know if you've noticed something, a thread throughout all of this. I noticed it when I was studying, is that except for round 1, you remember round 1, the paralytic is brought to Jesus through the roof, Jesus heals him. Except for round 1, rounds 2, 3, and now round 4 all have a common theme, food. And I don't think this is by accident. This is really important. Round 2, Jesus dines with sinners. He's having food. He's enjoying food. Round 3, Jesus' disciples won't fast. It's all about food. Round 4, the story we're talking about today, we're unpacking today, is all about food. Listen to this. It came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. It's about food. And the Pharisees say to him, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? We'll look at that a little bit more. Food. You can just go to the next one and just leave it there. Food. The sharing of food in every single culture. Now, it's taken a bit of time for our culture, for the Aussie culture to catch up. When my parents moved from France to Australia in 1968, the first time they moved, they lived in Adelaide, and the concept of gourmet food was pies and pasties. We just really didn't have the whole concept of this cultural experience of food. Now it's very, very much embedded in Aussie culture. You know, what was that? That was yeah, that's true. Right? That, there's a point there. Right? I understand your point. As a matter of fact, I was away from Adelaide for about 30 years or something. I went back to Adelaide in 1999. So I had been away from 79. Yeah, 79 to 99. 20 years away and nothing had changed. Nothing had changed. Everything was exactly where it was before. It's just like, oh, I left my pen here and I found it, you know. It didn't change anything. Food in every culture in the world is central to the enjoyment of relationships. If you don't get food, you don't get relationships. If you don't get relationships, you don't get food. It's central. Lance and I enjoy bringing people into our kitchen to share a fondue. We love that. Fondue or a raclette meal. Raclette meal is this block of cheese that you cut up into slices and you put in this little furnace thing and you melt the cheese and you put it on top of your meat and potatoes and it's just, it's good, isn't it? It's so good for a relationship. We make homemade pizzas every once in a while. Or just a simple plate of bread and cheese. Jesus instituted communion. Jesus instituted communion as a symbol of the new covenant. Right? He said, this is my body, representing the new covenant. Yeah? Jesus instituted the new covenant around food. They were around the table. They were enjoying a meal. And the bread and the wine is like the stuff that brings the meal together, that makes sense of any meal. You take any meal, no matter what you're preparing for the meal, you have to have those two ingredients to bring it together, to make something of that meal, to enjoy it. And Jesus was making a point. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is seeking a relationship with you, with me, with his children. And this relationship, this reconciliation, this adoption is made possible in Christ's broken body and his shed blood. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to bring us into reconciliation so that we can sit around the table with the Father and enjoy the communion meal. I wish I could inject into every one of you a little bit of Mediterranean blood. That's the gospel message. Communion is central. You know what we've done? We've messed the whole thing up. We have communion in church, not around a table. We've taken away the meaning of what communion is about. Maybe we should do it a little bit more in our home groups and set a table and sit around the table and have a barbecue and bring out the potatoes and the salad and communion and just ask Jesus to sit at the head of the table. Because that's what it was all about. That's the centrality of the gospel message, communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of relationship. But notice this. Now notice this is really, really interesting. Round two, Jesus is enjoying a meal. What do the Pharisees do? They take the focus away from relationship and they shift it away and they put it onto law. Every time. Every single time. Round two. Why does Jesus dine with sinners? Do you see what they're doing? They're taking away the relationship thing and they're shifting the focus away from relationship to law. Why do Jesus' disciples not fast? You see what they're doing? Why are they eating? Why are they enjoying relationship? Why are they doing the lawful stuff? Look at this one. Why do they harvest food on the Sabbath? Instead of the enjoyment of food, they turn it around and they shift it onto the law. What's the Sabbath about? What is the Sabbath about? The real Sabbath. The Sabbath that God instituted. The keeping of the Sabbath was, obviously, let me unpack it from the Jewish point of view. The keeping of the Sabbath was the cornerstone event in the worship rituals of all law-abiding Jews, yeah? You can't fulfill the law if you don't fulfill the Sabbath. You're not a Jew if you don't fulfill the Sabbath, yeah? Jesus puts the Sabbath and therefore the law into its proper perspective. This is what Jesus is doing, okay? The Pharisees are taking this relationship thing, the enjoyment of meals, and they don't like it. I reckon that the Pharisees, all they had were meat and potatoes all the time. They just didn't enjoy the cheese and all the extra stuff, because they just didn't understand food. They couldn't understand food. You can't understand food and be a legalistic. Jesus puts it all into perspective. He says this, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath was made to serve man, not the opposite, not man made for the Sabbath. Sabbath keeping was the cornerstone of law keeping for the Jews. So what we could interpret Jesus saying is that he's saying the law is made to serve man, not man made to serve the law. You see, legalism makes us a slave to law. There's no freedom in legalism, yeah? If you don't obey every detail of the law, you will feel guilty and condemned. That's what legalism does. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid, lawmakers of the church, where I was going to, decided that having a TV in the home was sin. So they made a law. Don't have TV in your home. Don't watch TV. We became a servants to that law, feeling guilty every time we watched a TV show. And it could have been Bert's Backyard. Could have been any kind of show. We would feel guilty. I'm watching TV. The devil's in that box. He's going to get me. Now, I understand that the point of not having TV was actually conducive to enjoyment of relationship, yeah? If you remove the TV from the home, you're going to enjoy more relationship. So that makes sense, doesn't it? The moment you make it a law, it removes that purpose. Because you're focusing on obeying the law rather than enjoying the relationship. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? So we were bound without freedom. We didn't have the freedom to watch TV, but we didn't enjoy relationships. Do you think my relationship, do you think I spent more time with God because I didn't have a TV? No. So we didn't enjoy what they really wanted us to enjoy, but they made it law. It's interesting that the Jewish Sabbath celebration is actually designed around food. You know, the actual Jewish celebration of the Sabbath is designed around food. God instituted the Sabbath so that they could enjoy relationship together. But look at what the law did. It made it into something they had to do without the enjoyment of relationship. Because Let me read you a little bit about how they were supposed to celebrate the law or the Sabbath. Let me read you an extract from Judaism 101. Yeah? You want to listen to this? The Torah does not prohibit work in the 20th century English sense of the word. The Torah prohibits melaka. That's a Jewish word. Or another word, mem lamed aleph kef hey, or whatever. I just can't read that. Which is usually translated as work, but does not mean precisely the same thing as the English word. Before you can begin to understand the Shabbat restrictions, you must understand the word melaka. Melaka generally refers to the kind of work that is creative or that exercise control or dominion over your environment. The word may be related to melek, which means king. The quintessential example of melaka is the work of creating the universe, which God ceased from on the seventh day. Note that God's work did not require great physical effort. He spoke and it was done. The word melaka is rarely used in scripture outside of the context of Shabbat and holy restrictions. The only other repeated use of the word is in the discussion of the building of the sanctuary. So based on that, the Jewish lawmakers have come up with 39 categories of forbidden works, things that you cannot do in Shabbat. Now remember, let's put this into context. Shabbat is about relating together, enjoyment of food around the table. Yeah? Look at the things that you cannot do. They've come up with all of this. 39 categories of forbidden acts. You can't do that. Let's go to the next page. Too quick? No, you can. Let's go to the next page. Weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, I don't know what that is, salting meat, you can't salt your meat, curing hide, scrapping hide, cutting hide, writing two letters, erasing two letters. That's a bad one to do on the Shabbat. Next one. Let's press again. Building, tearing a building down, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, hitting with a hammer, taking an object from the private domain to the public, or transporting an object in the public domain. You can't drive a car on the Shabbat because the car actually produces its own combustion, which is fire. So you're actually creating a fire. Yeah? You want to enjoy Shabbat? How can you enjoy relationship when your focus is on all of that? So you can't smoke a cigar on Shabbat because you have to kindle a fire. But you can if somebody else who is not a Jew kindles the fire for you. Yeah? So here are the disciples who are hungry on Shabbat. They can't grab a little bit of food to eat because they're violating one of those 39 categories somewhere. And Jesus' reply to the Pharisees' criticism is this: the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath is rest from Melaka, the work used to create the sanctuary or the temple. Now, I don't have time to unpack the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 3 and 4, make it clear that by faith in Christ, we have access into our rest. Let's put it this way. Salvation is my Sabbath. Yeah? You agree with that? Salvation is my Sabbath. Sabbath was created for relationship. Stop working. This is so good. I love it. I'm enjoying listening to myself. Sabbath was created for relationship, to get around the table, to say from Friday when the sun goes down to Saturday when the sun goes down, we're not going to work. We're going to sit around the table. We're going to enjoy hanging around with mom and dad and the family. And it's going to be a good time. You just kindled a fire. Something wrong? Salvation is our Sabbath. Salvation is about sitting around the table, the communion table with our Father in heaven, brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, and please answer it for me. Not right now, but let me answer maybe, but think about this one. Why do we mess up the joy of our salvation? Why do we mess up the joy of reconciliation with God by adding the misery of law? Why? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to manufacture your own. Stop trying to create the temple yourself. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Luke, you are. You are in Christ. And this is the amazing thing. And He is in you. He has chosen you to be the temple. He took you the way you were, lock, stock and barrel. Took you out of the Adamic body. Remember last week, the body of Adam? He took you out of the body of Adam. He shifted you right into the body of Christ, just the way you are. And then when He took you into Himself, then He came by His Spirit and dwelt in you. There's nothing you can do to improve on the temple. What He wants you to do is rest in Him and enjoy Shabbat. your salvation. Don't mess around with that by adding 39 categories of stuff you must do or not do. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. It was befitting, Bill, that you use this scripture in communion this morning, because communion is about that table that is dressed before us. Nothing we can add or take away to our salvation. It is done. You are, Rick, you are holy. You cannot be more holy than you are and than you were on the day that you stepped into the body of Christ. Can't be more holy. And I know that the objections are, well, goodness me, David, I still commit sins. Yeah, I know you do. But he will never let those sins get in the way of relationship. Never. What he will do is that he will take you and he'll say, Rick, let me help you. And let's work through this one. But working through that one, it's not going to make you more holy. It's going to help you to enjoy. Goodness me. It's going to help you to enjoy your relationship with God even more. Do you get what I mean? It's not going to make you holier. It's going to allow you to enjoy your relationship with him more. And that way life becomes, first of all, Shabbat, restful. And secondly, an adventure into the depths of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2. Having been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created for good works. Prepared beforehand so we may do them. We are his temple. We're not servants to good works. But we have been created for good works. Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So he's going to continue to walk you through so that you can enjoy the relationship until he returns. And you know what? There's some stuff that I've been working really, 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 really hard on. I don't know why I'm looking at you all the time, but I like your face. There's some stuff. How many of you can relate to this? There's some stuff I know that I've been working really, 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 really hard on since my teenage years. I've been working hard on. I know they're all looking at me. And sometimes I've had victory. You know what I'm talking about? And then that ugly thing shows itself again. And I'm disappointed with myself. And I feel ugly. That's until I got this. And then one day, clear, and it was just this clear. It's as if God grabbed me by the shoulders and said, son, listen, I'm not going to fuss over that if you don't fuss over it. There are other issues that I just want to deal with and help you out with. And when I heard that, it released me. It did. Not to sin. It didn't release me to sin. It released me to stop working. Relationship is the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation is not to try hard to overcome sin. Relationship is the purpose of salvation. We are all called to enjoy our salvation, not to become slaves to our salvation. So, round four. Jesus wins. Now, you know what happens? The Pharisees are now downright plotting to kill him. If you read in chapter 3 and you go to chapter 3, verses 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. They were downright angry. Now, this message can have two emotions as I close. It might free you, it might make you angry. It freed me. But I know it made. I won't go there. I wanted to free you. That's what I really wanted to do. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. He's doing the work. He's done the work. You're his temple. Now he wants you to enjoy Shabbat with him. Kindle the Shabbat candles. Prepare the table. Get communion out. And have a great Sabbath week, year, life with your Creator. God bless you.